All right, it's time to begin our class this evening. We are on page number 24. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We finished last time, a couple of weeks ago, speaking about the man of sin, and we got 10 and 11 and 12, but we're going to just touch on that as we move on this evening. So we're going to start with 10. Again, remember through verse 9, 1 through 9, as it gives the description of the man of sin. In my understanding, the most important verse in that section is verse 8. Because verse 8, it shows us what? That Christ wins, right? Shows us that Christ wins. And that's something that we need to hang our hat on. So let's begin by having David Williams, if he will, to lead us in an opening prayer. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. All right, Aria, you want to read those verses for us?
I'm not there
yet. Okay, well, we'll let you get there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12.
10 through 12 in the verse, okay. It has now been revealed by the appearing.
Whoop, I think we're on the wrong chapter. 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It starts verse 10, and with all unrighteousness. Man, that needs to go a little lower.
For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work.
No, you're in chapter 3. Go one chapter before. You were in chapter 3. And with all unrighteousness for among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth.
No. Me a lot, but what number
verse 10.
Okay. When he comes in that day to be glorified in
the
saints.
No. I'll go ahead and read it. All right. That's all right. Go ahead. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all unrighteousness, deception amongst those that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will give them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What has been predestined from the beginning? Salvation that God has planned for us, correct? The plan has been predestined, not the individual. It's up to you and I as individuals whether we respond favorably or unfavorably to the plan. So this goes against Calvinism, but we're not going to talk about Calvinism tonight. But I want us to understand when we see the word in other places, predestined, or this, that God will send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. It's not God intending or wanting people to be lost. It's that these people have chosen not to respond to his plan. As we look back at this, notice they did not receive what in verse 10? What didn't they receive? The love of the truth. Okay, what is truth? God's word. So notice, God didn't put it in their hearts that they wouldn't. They chose not to receive the love of the truth. Do you know of people today who want nothing to do with the truth of God's word? Okay, God didn't make them like that. That has been their choice, is it not? Now, as long as they have a breath of life, could they change?
Yes.
Absolutely. But the point is, I think what people forget, we always have freedom of choice. Before we become Christians, after we become Christians, we have. And since they didn't receive the love of the truth, it says God will send them a strong delusion. In other words, let them believe what? Believe a lie. Again, not because he wants them to be lost. It's because he's given the plan through Christ, given it to you and I through the standard of truth, the word of God, and they wouldn't receive it. So again, it's kind of, well, it's not kind of like, but supposing you were out in the ocean or out in the river and somebody's starting to drown and you happen to have one of those buoys that you throw out to them and they refuse to grab it. What's going to happen to them? They're probably going to drown, are they not? Drown. Is it because there wasn't an attempt to save them? No, there was the attempt to save them, but they chose what? Not to grab on. Okay, God attempts to save mankind, but people do not grab on to the standard of faith. So I want us to be very firm on this situation, that if a person is lost, they're not lost because God wanted them to be lost. They're lost because they did not receive the love of the truth. And the truth is God's word. Anybody else want to comment on that before I move on? Yes, go ahead, Laura. Amen. I agree. And it just go ahead, Daryl.
I was just going to say, people get caught up in that strong delusion thing, but we have an example of that really with Pharaoh.
Yes.
God did not, I know it says God hardened his heart, but God didn't deliberately cause him to turn away from what God wanted him to do. God basically just said, if you're not going to listen to what I would say, if you want to believe this, go ahead, believe it.
Yeah. Right. And they'll deceive themselves. They'll deceive. And again, God used his character. Pharaoh wasn't going to come to the truth regardless. You know, it's just. But what is sad is what Laura has brought up. Some of the hardest people in my years of preaching to try to bring back are those who had known the truth, those who had followed the truth, and they've fallen away. Now, I'm not suggesting they can't come back. However, it's much harder because I think, like Laura said, the longer you stay away, the more calloused your heart becomes to the truth. That's my opinion. I'm not God. I can't read their heart.
Yeah, I think that's kind of what the verse talks about. You crucify a again, you turn back.
Hebrews. Yeah. Okay.
You don't just, you know, fall back into it. You've got to come to the exact same mindset, the exact same heart, and then the exact same steps and actions that you did the first time you believed in God.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Chuck.
Yes.
It made me think, and I've told this before. My brother-in-law was in the Air Force. They were Christians, and when they were in Goose Bay, Labrador, he done preaching when they were there. And sometime in the next they wouldn't talk to you about it. They didn't do nothing for a long time. But yet, at his funeral, my sister asked me to lead singing in her denominational church. I said, now you know very well I'm not going to lead singing with the piano. And she said, no, I want you to sing a cappella. And that was a kind of a strange request, but he wasn't a member, nothing. I mean, they left, he would not talk to you. Now, this is a man that he had been doing it so long, he had the sheet charts that, you know, that mm-hmm. he used to have back in the 50s and 60s. He still had them, and yet he did not want to talk anything about the scripture. But I know Michael tried to talk to him, Tammy tried to talk to him, our family tried to talk to him. They would not talk about the scripture. And so here's somebody, and I'll tell you, him and her both, I mean, they just left it.
And that's, okay, that is what we have to be careful not to happen to us. I mean, we talk about those who have done that. We have to be careful that that doesn't happen to you and I. If you turn to page 25 and verse 12, the reason they didn't receive the love of the truth, they liked what they're doing. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so what that tells me here, they had known what was right, but they didn't want to follow what was right. So what's one thing to do? To kick it out of your mind. We're not going to go into detail on this unrighteousness because we could spend weeks on that. But the thing is, people do take pleasure in unrighteousness. And so he's going to say, it's funny because you had verse 12, but then you've got the contrast from 13 to the end of the chapter. You had the man of sin, Christ's victory over the man of sin, those who had followed the wickedness of sin and the Antichrist, because they like to practice unrighteousness, and then those at Thessalonica and us today, as long as we follow what? The truth. And the thing is, as we say, follow the truth, and I've not anybody here, heard anybody here say this. Remember, we are followers of the truth. We do not teach Church of Christ doctrine. We teach the doctrine of Christ. There's a difference there. I know you're saying that you're making a play on words. No, I'm not. There are churches of Christ who have a doctrine that I couldn't put my stamp of approval on. How about you? But I can and always will be able to put my stamp of approval on the doctrine of Christ.
When you started out reading verse 10, mine said that all deceivableness
Right, deceivableness, deception.
And yours didn't have deceivable. All right, your translation didn't have deceivableness in it.
No, it has deception.
Okay. I just was wondering. Okay.
All right. Anybody else before we move on? Let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. 13, 14, and 15. Steph, you want to read those three verses for us?
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Okay, so 10, 11, 12, those who didn't receive it. 13, 14, 15, those who did receive it. You see the contrast here. As you look at verse 13, it says, because God, now the New King James Version says, from the beginning chose you. If you use the English Standard Version or the NIV instead of from the beginning chose you, it says as the first fruits. In other words, they were the first fruits at Thessalonica. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the contrast of those. Yes. I thought you had your hand up. So again, he's now looking back to the faithful child of God. And notice, how did God choose us? Look at those three verses. Looking just at those three verses, how did God choose us? Through the gospel, right? So that's how you're going to be chosen, is through the gospel. And that ties together with other passages. Now it says sanctification of the Spirit. Let's go back to John 17:17. John 17 and verse 17. There we have Tabitha, you there? You want to read that for us, please?
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
Okay, so sanctify them by your word. Are you the truth? Your word is truth. All right. So we have the sanctification by the word. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Angela, would you read that one for us, please? 1 Corinthians 12, 13.
For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews are free, slaves are free, and all were made to drink of one spirit.
Okay, for by one spirit we were all baptized into the one body, right? Do we all agree the one spirit there speaking of the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Okay, so now how by one spirit were we all baptized in the one body? By the teachings of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You see how we're tying that together? So the Spirit was involved in our salvation as it gave us the Word. And that goes with, of course, Romans 1:16. For I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God's salvation. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore in what? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Acts 8 verse 4. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. So when we look at 13, 14, they were called by the gospel. Now the reason the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth is, the Spirit gave us the truth. So we're sanctified, we're set apart by the Spirit as we believe and obey what? The truth, right? So here's the Holy Spirit working. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is not the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit does His work through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want us to understand that. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a part of deity, just like the Father and the Son. But when it talks about by one Spirit you are all baptized, that's by that one Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit came upon us mystically, but by one Spirit through the teachings of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, when we respond to that, there's His part in our salvation. Does that make sense to everybody? So we have to understand that. So, again, here's the point. When someone chooses, say, I don't care what you show me in the Word of God, I'm not changing. And I've had people say those exact words to me. My response to them, well, that's your choice. But then I say this, you haven't rejected me. You've rejected the Holy Spirit. And they say, you think you're the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit gave us what? The Word. And when we see in the Word what we're supposed to do, and we choose not to do it, who did we just reject? Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. We've rejected deity. Now, again, can people change? Yes. But when someone tells me, I don't care what you show me, I'm not changing, I close up my Bible. And I go on to the next person. Because I'm not going to compromise the truth. Now, if they want to study down the road later, I'll be happy to study again. But remember, when the young man came to Jesus, what could I do to have eternal life? And He told him to do what? Sell all that you have, right? Mark says Jesus loved him and told him what to sell all that you have. And the young man departed and went to the... Jesus didn't run after him, begging him to come back. No. He had the prime opportunity. Now, did Jesus want him to be saved? Yes. But it's His choice. I am not, and don't misunderstand me, I am not going to apologize for the gospel. I'm going to share it with them. Here's what it says. And if you want nothing to do with it, you're going to have to deal with that before God. I am not going to lose sleep in the sense that, well, maybe I could have. I've seen brethren literally almost apologize that they had to be baptized. Shame on you. If that's what God demands, that's what we teach. And whether I can comprehend it in my puny brain or not is not the point. And I like what was said by Brother Stevens the other night. God said it, and it says, I believe it. And what was his third one?
That's it.
Okay. It's simply God said it, that's it, whether you believe it or not.
Yeah.
Whether I believe it or not. God said it, that's it. And so we have to be careful. And when we look at this passage, they responded to the truth. Let's look in that little box there. Notice they were called by our gospel for what? For the obtaining of glory. The obtaining of glory. Go to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Okay, let's go ahead. You want to read, Kirk?
Yep.
Romans 8:18.
For I have considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Okay. Who's the us there? Not just the apostle, but who? Christians. The glory that should be revealed in us. Okay, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory that's going to be revealed in us as we look forward to the end of the picture, right? Don't forget that. That's important. And then again, he goes on to state in James 1, 21 and 22 in the box. Let's go ahead and read that. Clay, you want to read that for me? James 1, 21, 22. Okay. What is the word able to do? According to that text, it's able to save our soul. What's my part? Receive it and obey it. Right? Receive it and obey it. And there's the problem. You see, the implanted word never changes. But the heart of an individual can. We talked about those who depart from the faith. I've known of people who've been in faith many years and have departed after many years. Very sad. What happened? Did the word change? No. They changed. Sometimes they changed because family members got involved in things that were not biblical. And I will love my family till the day I die, but I have to watch out to never allow my family to change my view of God's word. There's a difference there. I had a good friend in Illinois. His daughter became a lesbian. Very sad. She had grown up in the church, had been a part of the church, and she went off into that. And you know what his first thing when I came there to hold a meeting? Make sure you bring that topic up. What would most people say? Just leave it alone. Now, I can tell you the rest of that story because this story actually came out good. He prayed for his daughter for those years. She was outside of the faith. And I don't know what type of communication they had at that, but at the end of the story is she came back to the truth. And you know why one of the reasons why she came back to the truth? Her mom and dad stood for the truth. What happens, it's very easy. We have our loved ones so much that we kind of compromise the truth to give them a pass. They wouldn't give her a pass. And she came back. Now, I'm not saying that happens in all cases, but it happened. How I know that? Because years later, I went to another place in Illinois and was preaching a gospel meeting. And here this lady comes up and identifies herself. And of course, she has the same last name as my friend. And I said to the preacher, is that so-and-so? And yeah, she had been restored. How wonderful that is. But if she started compromising, now we have a problem. Now, it's very easy for me to say that standing before you. It's going to take all your effort and all my effort to stand for the truth when a close loved one goes astray. It's not easy, but it's right. And so I sympathize with those who have to deal with that. And I'm not going to stand here arrogantly saying it's easy. It's not going to be easy. But you need to keep on standing for the truth. Now, what type of relationship you have with them, that's between you and them. I know some people say, well, you shouldn't even talk to them going to 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll get to 2 Thessalonians 3. I personally don't agree with that. Because supposing I fell away and my wife stayed faithful. Guess what? I'm still what? I'm still her husband. So you still have that relationship. So this total cutting off from immediate family members, I think we got to be careful on what we do on those situations. Now, when it comes about the church, what we can't do, I'm jumping ahead of myself. When it comes to the church, we can't sympathize with wrongdoing. We can have compassion, hoping that person always comes back to do what's right, but we cannot sympathize with wrong. Don't think, oh, that church is hard against that person. We had to withdraw from a man who was an adulterer. He came forward, but then he went right back into adultery. And he was a man who was well-known, well-respected, well-liked, and was in the church for over 20 years. Horrible thing. It was very hard to that little congregation. You had a few in the congregation who thought we as a congregation were too rough on him. But we can't condone sin. Could he come back and do that which is right? Sure. This was a man who led in prayer, led in the Lord's Supper, led in singing. So he was very popular, very known. But he was wrong. And therefore he chose not to undo his wrong. And therefore the church had no choice but to publicly identify him. Now, when I say publicly identify him, I didn't say we locked the, if we see him come to the door, we locked the door. The door was always open for him to come to services, but he was not going to be used in participation. He was talked by brethren privately as to what he needs to do. By the way, he didn't come back. But had he come back, it's not we're going to just kind of not let him in the door, but we're not going to act as if everything's okay. Because it wasn't. We'll get more on that in chapter 3. But as we go back to this, where's the power? In the Word. Don't ever forget that. There is no special technique to reaching others. The Word is God's power to save. You might do it one way with one person, you might do it another way with another person, but it all goes back to what? To this. And if it goes back to some gimmick that you have, you got a problem, because you're going to have to keep them there with gimmicks, and you're going to run out of gimmicks. Simple as that. You will run out of gimmicks. The power is in the Word of God. And you don't want them converted to you. You want them converted to whom? To Christ. They're converted to Christ. Would we say the Thessalonians were converted to Christ? Yeah. But they had a rough life. Okay, we're to that, down to verse 13. Okay, 15. Let me jump down to 15. 15 is one of the things the Catholic Church uses. Why do you think the Catholic Church uses it? Not only the Catholic Church, denominationalism does too. But why do you think they use verse 15? If you go to some of their Catholic teachings, why do you think they would have verse 15? Traditions, right? That's one of their pillars, is traditions. They believe in the Bible, but they also believe in tradition. We got to be careful here with traditions. Now, it does say traditions there. But let's go in the context. As we look at verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, if you look down in that little box, Daryl, would you read the one in the little box, the word traditions?
Given by the apostles,
And read that for us also, Daryl. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6.
We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us.
So here you have traditions, but it's received from someone who has the authority to set it down. Now let me show you the opposite. Same word, same Greek word. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 7. Gary, I want you to read Mark chapter 7, 8 through 13.
Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.
Okay, so when we look at 2 Thessalonians on traditions, he's not given the stamp of approval on these traditions, is he? No. No, because look at these traditions. If you go back to verse 7, at verse 7 it says, verse 8, you hold to the traditions of men. So when we talk about tradition, we're not talking about traditions of men. Again, in verse 9, it says that you all too well reject the commandment of God that you may keep to your traditions. Let me give you an illustration. Praying your way into heaven. What is that? It's a tradition of man. It's not in the Word of God. No one simply prayed to be saved. Correct? Are we correct when we say that? But do a lot of people who are honest, but are honestly deceived, think that God gives his approval for that. So what they've done is they've put aside the commandment of God, repent and be baptized, to say, pray this prayer. You see the difference there. So it's a tradition of man. We have to watch out for that. So when it says that you keep the traditions, it's not keeping anybody's traditions. It's keeping the traditions that we have revealed through us by the apostles and those who were guided by the Holy Spirit, not by something that I come up with today. First century, when the church immediately began, how many days did they meet? Daily. Thank you. Every day, right? Acts chapter 2. But we have no command that you are supposed to meet daily. But they did. Okay. Now, I'm saying that to say this. I don't want to dispense of midweek service. I don't want to dispense of Sunday night services. Now, it's funny, midweek service, at one place we met on Tuesdays instead of Wednesdays. That was kind of awkward because most congregations, when they meet midweek, meet on Wednesdays. I knew of another congregation that met on Thursdays. Okay. But see, we have our liberty to how that works for the local congregation, correct? I like meeting two times on Sunday. And if the church I'm a part of meets two times on Sunday, it is my obligation to be there. There are churches who have decided that they're going to one service on Sunday. Now, being the autonomy of the church, I have no control over that church. But we have to be careful and say, well, we're more spiritual than them. No, that does not make one more or less spiritual. That's just what that congregation has decided to do. Now, why they decided that is totally up to them. They didn't come to me and ask me. Now, I'll tell you, at Berwyn, the congregation we were at, the last congregation in Illinois, very small congregation. high attendance would be in the 30s, low 40s, and often less than that. And we came from great distances to come to services. And it became getting older, the nucleus of the congregation. So the men there decided to meet Sunday morning only. Now, we didn't add an extra hour. Now, I'm not saying you can't add an extra hour, but we didn't add an extra hour. We had Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, and then we had midweek worship. Okay. So, again, it's up to the individual congregation. Do I like it that way personally? No, that's my opinion. Am I glad that I'm a part of a congregation that meets two times on Sundays? Absolutely. Absolutely, I'm glad of that. But on both sides of the coin, we've got to be careful on either side not to think we're holier than the other group. Are you following my train of thought? So again, I do say this. It becomes easier once you dispense of something, which is sad, never to bring it back. And that's what's sad, to never to bring it back. Now, this congregation I speak of, two of the members were here Sunday. Sad but true, they've dropped down to about 12 to 15 people. And they had a major problem they had to deal with recently. And now on Wednesday nights, they have from 3 to 7 attending. By the way, that's rough. Not that you shouldn't attend, but that's rough when you got 3 to that small group. And sad but true, now they're talking about doing away with Wednesday night. And of course, I'm not a part of that congregation anymore. But I had to speak my piece to my good brethren. To me, that's a death knell. To me, that's a death knell. That two-hour Sunday morning is not enough to kind of keep you motivated to going on. Now, they have the right to do whatever they decide. That's their congregation. But to me, that's a death knell. Well, who's going to encourage you during the week to stay true? You say, well, I don't get much encouragement because I have five. Well, better to be encouraged by five than by none. So again, I don't know what they're going to do. By the way, they don't want to close either. They're just saying that this is a situation that has come up. And so we've got to, so that's a tradition, whether we meet once a week or twice a week or three times. Now, it's not a tradition once a week. There's one day we have to meet. No tradition involved. And what is that? Yeah, first day of the week. Okay, that's book, chapter, and verse. And I'm glad the elders here have chosen to have midweek studies. And I'm glad they have chosen, in my conviction, to have Sunday night studies on Sundays. So we have to be careful. But I cannot bind where God has not bound. And that sometimes, you know, here's another thing, tradition. It's not a tradition for the collection. We have book, chapter, and verse. Daryl and others, Clay, have mentioned we do this on the first day of the week, and they give us scriptures while we do it on the first day of the week. The tradition is when we do it. Now, they've changed since I first came here. When I first came here, they didn't do it the way we do it now. Now we come together, and the first thing we do is what? Have the collection. That changed from what it was before. So again, a lot of times people will have the collection not tied together with the Lord's Supper because they're two distinct things, but from the outsider looking in, it looks like it's tied together because it's done back to back. So a lot of congregations do that. I told you there was a congregation I held a meeting at years ago. They didn't have a collection because the collection box was in back. And I thought, man, they've just failed one of the acts of worship. Well, no, they didn't. Because the local congregation knew what? The collection box was in the back. You say, well, the visitors didn't. Well, it's really not for, if the visitors wants to give, that's fine. But who's it for? For the members. So again, and I asked him, I said, this is kind of awkward. Why do you do? And again, why I get myself in trouble because I get, and they said they did it because some were embarrassed because they couldn't give every week. I wouldn't be embarrassed. You give when you can. But that's what they thought. So again, another tradition. So we've got to be careful on some of these things. We met this past week for, we call it a singing school. I don't know if it was a school because I didn't have to take any tests. But we came together for singing. And we did things differently. We broke up. As some thought we were going to do that forevermore. No, that was just for to show where the different people are. Okay, we didn't violate any scripture, but we went beyond the tradition of what we normally do, right? Daryl, you get the last say. If you didn't finish, I'll give you next week.
I was going to say, all those things that you've been talking about as far as traditions and everything else, there are excellent reasons why any congregation may choose to go one way or the other.
Yeah.
When I was at Southwest, it was brought up that would we consider going to one service. But at the time, we had so many shift workers and stuff, we felt it would be absolutely wrong to even consider it because part of our members would have to leave or not worship.
Right.
Yeah. But like I say, up in Gainesville, they have so many students that need rides and everything else. They have one service because it's so hard for people to, and they have people that travel a long distance.
Right.
So there are good reasons.
And that's right. And just because they don't follow our format or we don't follow their format doesn't necessarily make it wrong unless I hear they're taking the Lord's Supper on Friday. Now I've got a problem, right? Okay, we'll continue on next week.